Hey, good morning. So awesome getting to be with you guys. Man, just love the moment worship started. My wife and I leaned over. We're like, we want to come to this church. You know, you guys have awesome thing going on here, and it's such a privilege to get to participate in it. As John said, my name is Drew, and I've been on staff at Antioch Church in Waco, Texas for 15 years now. I've done a bunch of different stuff. I'm here with my family. My wife, Bethany, is right here. Princess wave. And our four kids are back running around. You might hear some screaming later. And the rumors are true. We have been living out of a motorhome now for like six weeks, something like that. It is a blast. That could be a whole nother story. I will say that hurricane that hit, we were in Virginia, and the eye of it went on top of us while we were in the motorhome. And so you have not lived until you have experienced that. We went inside to get out of the tornado warning, came back outside, and it was calm, you know, the whole eye thing. And I didn't realize it. It wasn't on the weather map. And so then all of a sudden we put our kids down and the thing starts shaking because of the wind. And we leaned over. I was like, well, how much wind? I actually Googled, how much wind does it take to knock over a motorhome? Like all the things in my life I never thought I would Google. That's one of them. We were under the threshold. Everything was cool. Just didn't sleep very well. So you never know what's going to happen to you, but long story to say, I'm really glad to be here. Well, hey, excited this morning. We're going to talk about the mission of God. And you guys live this out. I feel in a lot of ways I'm preaching to the choir. I feel you carry this so deeply, but maybe this morning it's just an affirmation of who are we. And sometimes it's fun having somebody come in who isn't from here just speaking that over you of who are you, who are we together in the mission of God. Sound good? So if you want to get your Bible out, we're not going to read quite yet, but we're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you can have that handy. We're going to go through it in a minute, starting in verse 14. So grab your Bible, have it handy. Today we're talking about the mission of God. You know, I did college ministry for how many years? 9 years maybe? And there's this question every college student always asks me. You know what it is? What's God's will for my life? Now, I learned that question was code for who am I going to marry. So let's just set that aside. I know you people. Let's set that part aside, but I think it's a really powerful question. What's God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? And actually, there's a little nuance here, but I think a lot of us, what we're really asking is, who am I? Have you ever noticed that, how mission and identity go together? Who am I is what we're really asking. Who am I supposed to be? And what am I supposed to do? And when we talk about the mission of God, it's almost impossible not to talk about our identity in the midst of it. And here's where things get a little hairy, and this is where we all get thrown off, is we live in a world that gets it wrong. You see, we live in a world that tells us that what we do determines who we are, that our occupation determines our identity. And that's why that question, what's God's will for my life, has such high stakes for us, because what do I do? What major do I take? What job do I take? Do I move to that city? Do I take that promotion? It brings up all these questions of identity of where do I fit and who am I? Right? You know what I'm talking about? And so how do we understand the mission of God in the midst of that? How do we understand where we fit? And I'm just going to say it. I know when we talk about this, it brings up some insecurity. And so because we're already going to feel insecure, I thought I'd make it worse this morning. You cool with that? You see, our world tells us that our occupation determines our identity. So some very lovely researchers actually researched occupations and ranked how good you are based off what your occupation is. Who does that? Really? But I'm going to tell you what they found. And who does that? Me. And so what they found, I'll give you the top five. So they actually looked at all these different jobs and somehow surveyed how prestigious these people were, who's winning in life based off what they do. And I'm going to give you the top five. Psychology professors and physics professors are in the top five. Give them a polite golf clap. Way to go if that's you. Mayors of large cities and surgeons. Okay, I get it. Cool. And then I think we can all agree on this one, astronauts. It's like if you ever go in space, you just win, right? Like I might even agree with the world's equation in that one, okay? So astronauts, if you are an astronaut, you are winning. Your occupation gives you a great identity. Way to go. If you're on like the astronaut class in college, that's really cool. Come say hi to me afterwards. But I'm going to give you the bottom ones now. This is where we got to go negative. I'm sorry. Egg crate packers and envelope stuffers and donut machine operators. Yeah, that's what I thought too. I was like, this thing's rigged, you know? Like, donut machine operators prestigious in my book. I don't care what they say. You know, it's like if you were at a party and there was an astronaut and a donut machine operator, who would you talk to? I'm kind of a toss-up on that one. I kind of want to talk to both of you. I like glaze. How does that thing work? Hold your head up high if you operate the donut machine in the house today. The lowest occupation was the street corner drug dealer, which that sounds fair. Astronaut, drug dealer, okay, I got it. But here's the problem. Most of us live in the middle somewhere, right? And if we go by the world's equation, there's always someone better and always someone worse. And that's how we get our identity, is where do I stack up? And maybe for you, maybe it's not your job. Maybe it's the way you look, your fitness, your education, maybe something spiritual even. Maybe, I don't know how we all tie it in together, but we have this thing that tells us there is something about me that I do, that I earn, that gives me an identity that makes me someone. And as long as you live by that equation, you will not walk in the fullness of God's mission for your life. That's not how we're designed to be. You know, as a pastor, if I go by the world's equation, it's like a dentist is better than me. Way to go. History professor, we're tied. I'm sorry. I'm better than a ship's captain. That's pretty cool. You know, like, I can live my whole life in the rat race of where do I stack up in everybody else's eyes, and the pressure they put on me to go make myself someone by the standards of this world. And you never get the fullness of God that way. And this, I believe, is at the heart of the passage we're going to read this morning, because I think God's going to flip our equation. So turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says this. We're going to read the first four verses. For Christ's love compels us. Why? Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live for that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So catch this part right here. So what? From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. There's something powerful about this, and I want to go back through these verses. It starts with this. I don't know if you caught it. What compels us? What drives us? It has to be the love of Christ. Put another way, if you are motivated in life by anything other than the love of Jesus, you're not going to end up in the fullness of God's will for you. If you are compelled by the desire to be somebody in somebody else's eyes, if that's what drives you, you're going to miss out on God's will, or at least the fullness of it. What we have to start with is a revelation of his love for me. I have to be so grounded in the love of Jesus to know who he is and what he's done for me. And then it's out of that place that I can wake up and go love somebody else. But it's got to start with the love of Jesus. And so what happens next, if you keep reading in the verse, what do? We no longer live for ourselves. Just pause for a second. We just read that, and yeah, it sounded good, but think of what a radical statement that is in our world today. The idea that I don't live for me. And if my life is spent chasing after the things that I think are going to make me important, it's always going to be like trying to grab water. I'll never get it. And I love how beautifully they said it in the video. And man, those are some of my heroes. You probably don't know them, but I know them. They are godly men and women. I so respect what they say. I don't know if you caught it. So many of them said the way you live this life is by serving somebody else, right? That's the wisdom of the old, as Carl said. And it's when we give our lives away that we don't live for ourselves any longer. That's when we find who God's made us to be. But as long as we're spent living for the things that we think are going to make us into somebody, we're not going to find it. We're not going to find what God has for us. We no longer live for ourselves. Another way of saying that is this. You will never discover your life's purpose if your primary purpose is you. You'll never discover your life's purpose if your primary purpose is you. That equation we talked about earlier, what the world says is that what you do determines who you are. And I think as we read this passage, I think what God would speak to us this morning is flip the equation, that actually who you are determines what you do. I don't chase after my identity to be somebody. I already am someone, so I go serve somebody else. And when I get that, I'm free to no longer live for myself, because I'm not living to try to make myself into somebody great. Instead, through the blood of Jesus, I already am somebody great, and that sets me free to go lay down my life for others. That right there is the doorway. If you want to know God's will for your life, get a hold of that. It's got to be, I've received his love and I go serve somebody else. It's grace and sacrificial love. And then what happens if we really get this, what happens inside of us is that we recognize that we're a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. We don't regard people through the eyes of the world anymore. We don't look at people through this lens of what the world says about them. We look at people through the lens of what God says about them. And so when I meet an astronaut or a donut machine operator or a drug dealer or somebody in between, it doesn't matter because we're all loved sons and daughters of God. That's the great equalizer of the kingdom. And at one level, and we'll get into this in a minute, it doesn't matter where you fit on society's totem pole, you can change the world. Why? Not because of your occupation, but because of your identity. You have the love of God. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. That means he's anointed you for something great. We can't look at ourselves or other people through the lens of the world any longer. The old has gone, the new is here. And I'm going to turn the corner here in a second. We're going to talk about the mission of God. But I just got to say, you got to get this. You got to get this. I would encourage all of us in this room, no matter how many years you've been walking with God, spend time meditating on who you are in Christ. Let this shape you more than what the world says about you shaping you. And the more clear that is, the more clearly you're going to know what is God's will for my life. You see, here's what I found along the way. When we ask that question, what's God's will for my life? What most of us want to know is, God, tell me about my life. And when we understand that God's already redeemed my life, I can actually spend time asking him about his will. Because when I put my life ahead of his will, I never find his will. But the more free I am to just trust him with my life, that's when his will makes sense. We got to get our identity. Hey, I want to pause for a second and pray this over us because I'm saying the words, but really this has to be a revelation that you get in God. And so just bow your head with me for a moment. Father, I confess how easily I fall back into an old way of thinking where I look at myself in the mirror through the lens of the world and I chase after the things you've already given me, where I try to be somebody in the eyes of somebody else, where I try to measure up by somebody else's standard. Jesus, give me a revelation of who I am in you. And I bless my friends in this room to know that they are loved sons and daughters of the King of Kings. But I pray that you give us a revelation of our identity, that when we wake up each day, it wouldn't be what somebody else has spoken over us, but what you have spoken over us. Lord, let us be rock solid in that and break off that old way of thinking so we're free to run in Jesus' name. Amen. Our pastor in Waco, he says it this way, we don't run to be accepted, we run because we are accepted. And that's the key to understanding the mission of God. Amen. Let's move on to our next verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. All of this, so Paul is speaking of our new identity in Christ, all of this is from God who did what? He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And this is the key part I want you to get. He reconciled us, but then what he did next is so radical, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I don't get it. If I were Jesus, like I would not have entrusted me with his mission. Right? I know me. Like, I'm flaky. You're flaky, okay? Let's be real. I'm not reliable. So why would he give us the message of reconciliation? And we're going to see in the next verse, it says he committed to us. Some translations say he entrusted to us his message of reconciliation. Why would he do that? I don't know. I don't know the answer to it, but I want to take it seriously. I want to recognize the significance that God would give me something so precious, and that's his message to redeem the world. And we're going to talk about what that means here in a second, but I think it starts with a mindset shift we have to have. We have to learn, what does it mean that we actually live on mission? How do we recognize the responsibility entrusted to us? I've heard it said this way, the church is designed to be a battleship and not a cruise ship. You see, a lot of times it's so easy to approach our walk with God where it's a me-centered focus of, you know, where's my cabin and my butler, right? And I want to go on the water, and I want to make it nice, and I want to have a good pool. But when you get a mission mindset, you start living like you're on a battleship, where it starts becoming about what's my place to serve and make an impact. There's purpose to it, not just pleasure. And here's the paradox of the kingdom, that whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's when I give my life away that I find all the things that I want. We got to get a mission mindset. And here's what I know to be true about each person in this room. Every person in this room is capable of living on mission. I believe in you. And every person in this room is capable of being a diva. I also don't believe in you. I am like this. I have lived on mission. I remember one time I was on a mission trip. I was visiting a friend of mine in South Asia. This incredible network of churches. He actually was university educated, had a good job, moved into this really poor village. And in this village, the drinking water is green. And that is not an exaggeration. It is green. He didn't know the language. He actually had to learn the language. He took over a church there that had three older members, and two of them died in the first year. He said for like a year, a lot of times he would preach to an empty room. That just sounds really depressing. But God called him there, so he went, gave up everything. And over the course of time, he started a house church, which started a new house church. Almost every one of them started when someone was supernaturally healed. They go meet with them, all of people who'd never been reached with the gospel before. And by the time I got there, there was 30 different churches in this region, hundreds of people, all first-generation believers. And I was brought in. I didn't have much to offer, just to support, love them, care for them for a day. But I got off the airplane, and it was 114 degrees and humid. And it just got hit. And it's not like a Texas 114 degrees where we go into air conditioning. There was no air conditioning there. All I had was this tiny little fan that just blew hot air on me, you know? And I remember sitting there, and it's like green drinking water, nasty food. I mean, there was not a single thing in this entire village where I was that was remotely pleasurable to my flesh. Nothing. Food, temperature. I wasn't sitting on something comfortable. Nothing good about it. That night I went to bed. It cooled all the way down to 95 degrees. And so I actually went to bed on the roof. You know, that's like the only place I had a remote chance of falling asleep. I'm sweating while I'm trying to sleep. Horrible feeling. Laying in this little cot, looking up at the stars. And in that moment, you know the thought going through my mind? It was not, I can't wait to get home and blast these guys on my TripAdvisor. Instead, I was thinking, what a privilege to be here. Right? Why? I was living on mission. It wasn't comfortable, but my goal wasn't comfort. My goal was mission, so I could endure uncomfortable. But I can be equally bad on the other side. If I switch my mindset, I can be the guy that complains because it's 72 and not 71, or, you know, whatever. I can be the guy that complains because the food is lukewarm. Like, I can equally be the guy that makes it all about me. That is inside of me, just like the others inside of me. What mindset are you living out of today? Are we living out of a mission mindset? Because when we get our identity right, and then we live out of a mission mindset that my role is to serve somebody else, not make it about myself, that's what tees us up to understand God's will. That's what allows us to walk in our identity. So let's keep going. I said earlier that a lot of us, we start with my life before we get to God's will. And I actually, as we go to our next verse, I want to see, what is God's will? Independent of me, I'm a small part of his big story. What's his big story? Let's get that down and then use that to interpret my part to play. So read with me verse 19. It says this. God's big story, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, there is this theme that you find throughout the Bible from the very beginning to the very end of God reconciling the world. You know, the Bible, it's 66 different books, but it has one plot, and that's what the plot is. The plot is a story about people who chose their own way, who walked a life of sin. That's each of our stories, right? All of us have those things inside of us where we have resisted God at some point along the way. We've sinned. We've made mistakes. We have things we live with, regret we live with because of our behavior. And God, he could have left us there in our sins, separated from him, but he loved us so much that Jesus stepped into this world. He paid the penalty I deserve in my sin. And then he turned around and he offered me a new life. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Every person on this planet, I believe, at the end of the day, they just want to know that they've been redeemed, forgiven, and rescued, and that we can actually live again. And God's mission is this. He said, I am not content until every person on this planet has had a chance to hear that message. Every single people group on this planet. You see, God didn't just come for some. He came that all might have a chance to hear. Doesn't mean everybody's going to receive the message, but everybody has a chance. And it is an injustice today that there are 7,000 different ethnic groups, not people, ethnic groups, where there is virtually no chance that anyone living in that ethnic group will ever hear the gospel message. 1,500 whole ethnic groups around the world, nobody's ever even tried. I heard the story one time a friend who was overseas. He shared the gospel with one of those groups. This guy gave his heart to Jesus. You know, they're all celebrating, rejoicing, you know, this amazing moment of this person from this tribe that had been unreached with the gospel for the first time receiving Jesus. But what the guy said next just haunted me. Because what the guy said is, he said, "So how long have your ancestors known this message?" And my friend had to answer him that it was hundreds of years. And the guy just started weeping. And he said, "But what about all my relatives? Who is going to tell them?" And there is this reality today that there is an injustice. I think it's the greatest injustice on this planet, is whole ethnic groups, people that will never have a chance to hear. That's not the heart of God. And you get to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, talks about that one day people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation are going to stand before the throne of God worshiping Jesus. That's how the story ends. But that's not yet reality today, because there's not people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation that know Jesus yet. So what God did, what Jesus did when he came to this earth, he did what had to happen on the cross. He rose from the dead. He gave us his power, his Holy Spirit, but then he entrusted to us to take that message so the rest of the world can know. And there is this mission of God that has been passed down for the last 2,000 years to the church, where he's still waiting, saying, "Guys, you got a mission to do." And there's a lot of incredible things that have happened. I believe in our lifetime, at least we'll have somebody trying to reach every ethnic group on the planet. But we need a lot more. It's the mission of God. And that right there is what was at the foundation of what it means to be an Antioch church. I was actually in Cape Town, South Africa, a couple years ago, and they're running into problems because their church name. People were like, "What are ox?" And our guys are like, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, why are you anti-ox?" You know? And like, oh dear. It's a weird church name. Let's be real, okay? It's a Greek city in the Bible. Is where we got our name. And the reason we are named Antioch is because it was out of this Greek city that for the very first time missionaries were sent out to different ethnic groups. It was also a multiracial church, and it was also a church that for the very first time the believers were called Christians. It was actually derogatory, but they were so discipled that they looked like little Christs, Christians. Let it be said of us, all those things. But it was a church. It was a church that commissioned people to send them out around the world to bring about the gospel message. That's the legacy of Antioch. You can read about it in Acts chapter 11 and through 13. And that's who we want to be. Actually, the whole Antioch movement started with this really basic question back in 1987 between two guys, Jimmy Seibert, another guy who's in Boston named Mark Buckner, asking the question, what would it look like if the local church embraced the mission of God fully? You know, up to that time, all these different elements of missions and all this had been farmed out to agencies, and I'm really grateful for those agencies, but churches weren't taking seriously the Great Commission. They said, we want to start there. We don't want to just do what's comfortable in American culture. We want to go to the hardest places, so God send us there. A couple years later, they had the opportunity. The Berlin Wall came down, and if you know your history, the Soviet Union collapsed, and for the first time in 70 years, whole parts of the world were open to the gospel. And so that's how a group of seven people, I believe, from Waco, Texas, ended up in southern Siberia in the wintertime. I have been to southern Siberia in the wintertime. Not then, I'm not that old, but a couple years back, I was actually going, I called my Russian friend right before I got there, and he said, "Yeah, it's really cold today," and I just moved on in the conversation, and then I like paused for a second mid-sentence. I'm like, wait, Russian dude just said it's really cold. What does that mean? You know? I'm like, I know what Orlando cold looks like, all right? It's like 57 degrees, you know, you're wearing your coats, so you look cute. I know what it's like in the South, but what does it look like in Russia? So I was like, can you explain cold in southern Siberia? And it was negative 44. I was like, yeah, man, I'm going to come back in the summertime. Jesus is there too, right? But I love it when you say, God, send us to the hardest places. He send you to the places other people aren't willing to go. And so they went. They didn't have a good plan. They didn't know what they were doing. People just like you, just fiery, want to love Jesus, make a difference in the world. They showed up, revival broke out, and God started to move. And the guy I was on the phone with who said it was really cold actually got saved at age 15 on one of their mission trips. Went on to lead the church as the pastor. That church grew to a couple hundred people. They planted five more churches in the surrounding areas. 80% of the people in these churches are at the church because either they or a family member got saved and restored through a drug rehabilitation ministry the church does.
probably the largest Bible preaching church in the whole region. And then this guy, my friend who got saved at age 15, just got sent out to Moscow to plant a new church. 25 years later, still going strong. That's the legacy of who we're called to be. Generational, going to the uttermost parts of this world. Of course, it doesn't mean we just go to the nations. As somebody said one time, put the target there and you'll hit everywhere but in between. But if you start here, you never go there. And we've got to be a people that say, God, we want to be a part of your mission. And it's bigger than me. It's overwhelming when I try to think about it. Like, it's hard. But ultimately, I can't lose sight of what's been entrusted to us. Amen? So here's the thing. When I share all of that, actually, let me show you one last thing. You put this picture up on the screen. I told you some of the beginning. This is what the Antioch movement looks like today. And those bigger circles, actually, like, you can't see it from there, but some of them say six or more. That's individual teams, so it's not just one, but six. And it's from out of that, we have 35 churches in the United States now and 80 overseas all around the world. Many of the places you hear about in the news, we've got people on the ground preaching Jesus, bringing the gospel. That's the legacy you get to be a part of. And I want to challenge you, as your church is going overseas this summer, jump in, take a risk. You know, I found it's like, I've just over and over again, my wife and I, we have four kids. We just had to make the decision. We're going to live this way. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes we're in tropical storms and motorhomes, but at the end of the day, it's worth it to say yes to Jesus and take a risk. We've taken our family overseas, I don't know, four or five times. We took two kids. We took a two-month-old to Jordan in the Middle East. And, you know, I have zero regrets. Take a risk. Jump into the mission of God. Touch it in some way, even if it's not your ultimate calling to be overseas. All right, let me turn the corner about what does this look like for us? I know what it's like. You hear all these crazy things and you woke up this morning and you're just thinking, how do you go grocery shopping and get through your test tomorrow, you know? And it's hard sometimes to reconcile God's big mission and little me in my world today. I don't know if you feel that way sometimes. I'm inspired when I hear these radical stories and we're talking about Japan, but then I have the reality of my life here and now. And maybe you feel like I'm supposed to be a teacher. That's what I'm called to. Or maybe you're 9 to 5 as you're in a cubicle somewhere and you're trying to reconcile what's my part to play in God's big story. Remember our equation. Let's get God's will down first. And then now we're going to talk about my life. So if God's will is to reconcile the world to himself, that's bigger than you. But where do you fit into that? And I believe this passage gives us the answer. Going on to verse 20, why don't you read it with me? It says this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love the imagery of this of ambassador. An ambassador is the representative from one kingdom to another kingdom. They're the mouthpiece for a whole kingdom. And I don't know if you know this or not, but an embassy where the ambassador works is the literal soil of the kingdom it represents, surrounded by the nation it's reaching. Anybody here ever been to an embassy before? A couple of you have? I was in India a couple years back. I've been to India more than a dozen times. I love India. It's like, it really feels like a second home to me. Sometimes when I travel, I don't know if you've ever been overseas, I've had this thought like, yeah, this just feels like America. What I love about India is I've never felt that way when I was in India. I'm always like, this feels like the other side of the world. It's just different. I love going with people to India for the first time and watching their faces because, you know, it's this assault on your senses. India, it's so alive. It's so vibrant. It's like the sights, the sounds, the smells. I come back to America and I'm like, this place is so empty and boring. You know, like, let's go back where it's alive. So go to India if you ever get the chance. But anyway, I was in Mumbai, India, one of the largest cities in the world and also has one of the worst traffic in the world. And I had to go to the U.S. consulate on the other side of town. So it's like this hour-long car ride. And I remember I'm driving through Mumbai, India, gazing out the window. And just I love doing that when I travel, just kind of soaking in the city. I'm soaking it all in. It's so foreign, so different. Horns are blaring all over the place, people shouting. You know, smelling a lot of, India has this weird smell. It's like diesel fuel, cigarettes, body odor, and flowers, you know, and spices. It's like this potpourri of India. I don't know how to describe it. But every part about it just feels India to me. So we show up outside this old, it's actually this old palace that the U.S. turned into a consulate. I go through this long security procedure, and then they lead me into this room through this courtyard. And I walked in the room, and it's like the entire atmosphere changed. And I felt like, and I am not exaggerating, I felt like I stepped into a 1950s American post office. You guys know that post office smell? You know what I'm talking about? It's like they piped the post office smell onto a jet into that room. It didn't smell like India anymore. It smelled like rural America. I was waiting for someone to come out with like a chicken fried steak or something. I mean, it was so like stereotypically American inside this room. And I got back and it started making me think a little bit, because I'm like, if I'm the ambassador of the kingdom, then aren't I called to create an embassy of heaven wherever I go? Let's put that another way. Your cubicle at work, do people feel the atmosphere shift when they step in? Your classroom, does it change? Do they feel, I just walked out of one kingdom into another kingdom? Maybe you're a mom at home or a dad at home with your kids. Do they feel that when they do a play date with you and they come over to your house? Maybe you feel like you have this dead-end part-time job you're just using to pay your bills. And yeah, I can understand how you could look at it that way. That, to me, is the old way of thinking. What if you flipped your perspective and said, I'm an ambassador to my store, and I'm going to create an embassy of heaven here, even if I'm only here a couple months? You see, I believe, how do we walk God's will for my life? We got to get a hold of the fact that God's will is that I live as an ambassador wherever I am. Some of you in this room, God's going to call to go overseas. I believe that with all my heart. Most of you in this room are probably going to stay in Orlando, but all of you in this room are called to be ambassadors. And when you get your occupation right, God's free to speak a location. But being a missionary, being a pastor does not make you better or worse. We don't live by the old worldly way of thinking anymore. You're an ambassador no matter who you are. No matter how significant or insignificant, no matter how prestigious or lack of prestige your job has, you are a kingdom ambassador. That's who you are called to be. I have a buddy, Mark, college graduate, was doing our discipleship school in Waco, and he ended up having to have a part-time job to pay his bills. So he worked at this coffee chain. It was like this really tiny store in a parking garage part-time, you know, like not the career path he probably imagined. And to me, that's like the ultimate job. You just show up, do your time, and leave. That's not what he wanted to do in life. He didn't want to be a barista. But God spoke to him and said, live on mission where I've placed you. And so Mark showed up every day and he started. If you want to be an ambassador, you better be a good employee. So Mark was on time. He worked hard. He did all the things good employees do. But then he upped the ante a little bit. He said, I want to change the atmosphere of this place. So he started encouraging people. And if you work in food service, you know it can be a negative environment sometimes. Mark went the other direction. I'm going to encourage, love, support, care. Employees, coworkers, my boss, customers, whatever. So he did that for a while, and eventually his boss noticed. And so Mark's boss, she decided that she wanted to give him a new job title. Mind you, there was no pay raise associated with the new job title. But she gave him the title of Director of Employee Morale. And it got to such an extent that when Mark's boss went home at night, her husband could tell if Mark had been working that day based on his wife's attitude. Ambassadors changed the atmosphere. He saw a bunch of people come to Jesus that year in that blow-off, part-time coffee shop job. Where God has you today may not be your ultimate destination, but you're an ambassador today. Even if it's your last semester of college, even if you have a job that you know you're going to quit before too long, even if you're planning on moving in a year, whatever it is, don't give up your identity and your calling to be an ambassador right where God's placed you today. Who knows how he might want to use you? There's people today whose eternal story is different because Mark chose to live as an ambassador, because he stopped viewing his work through the eyes of the world. I have another buddy, Brandon. He has a job in Waco in sales. The company he works for, the average tenure in the sales department is 6 months before people get fired. Like super cutthroat, you either get your quota or you don't and you're gone. And so he showed up, and you know, I think the worldly way of thinking would be claw your way up the totem pole, make sure you keep your job, cut some corners, make a buck. Like that's how most people do that job. But Brandon decided, no, that's not going to be my thing. I'm not going to let money drive me. I'm going to steward it well, but I'm not going to let money drive me. So he and another guy, they decided that every week they were going to have a prayer meeting before work. They actually got some flack for it from their HR department, but they're like, all right, we'll do it outside of work hours. We'll honor our employee, but we're still going to pray and bring God into this. And then he also made a commitment that I'm going to use full integrity. I'm not going to sell a product to somebody if I feel like it's going to be bad for them. I'm not going to cheat in any way. I'm going to do it right. And so for a year, nothing happened. He just survived and they prayed, two guys praying before work. Not very glamorous. But eventually, people in his department started to notice. And before long, Brandon would show up at work and there'd be a line of people at his door that wanted him to pray for them. Every time somebody in this entire department of 100-something people struggled, they would come to him. And I think he told me in the last year and a half they've led 30 people to Christ, including one gal who came that they actually had to fire. She led her whole family to Christ. Her testimony was, God brought me here not for a job but to be saved. Ambassadors change the atmosphere. I don't care who you are. If you live by the world's way of thinking, you walk out of here saying, oh, I'm just a stay-at-home parent, or I'm just a retail clerk, I'm just a teacher, I'm just a person in a mid-level office job, I'm just whatever. Get rid of the gist. Do you know who you are? You're a son or daughter of the King. You know what that makes you? That makes you royalty. That's your identity. And what has he called you to do? To be his ambassador on this earth. That's your occupation. What else do you need to be somebody? Like, seriously. It's because we still live through the world's perspective that we lose sight of who we really are. If you get who you really are, you're free to go make an impact on this world. And you know, I'm all for it, man. I hope God blesses whatever he calls you to do. I hope you're successful and, you know, do whatever, get promoted and all that. But that's not the end story. The end story is, do you live on mission wherever he's placed you? Because when we flip that way of thinking, we make an impact and we change the world. Imagine a church where every person lived as an ambassador. Imagine a church where all of us in this room, when we walk out of here, we set up little cubicles of heaven or embassies of heaven wherever we go. You know the thing about an ambassador is there's only one. You may be in a job that's a dead end to you, but you may be the only kingdom ambassador there. I'm not saying you got to stay there forever. I mean, it's totally fine to go find a new job, but take advantage today to make an impact where God's placed you. Who knows how God wants to move in this room? And when we get that, when we get that way of living, that's what sets us up to go touch the nations of the earth. And that's a thing we've always said as a part of Antioch. If we want to do it there, wherever there is for you, you got to learn how to do it here first. We live as ambassadors. Amen? So I want to end with this by reading the last passage of our verse. And I'd like to invite you to stand up as we head into a time of ministry. The last passage of our chapter today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And I want to read it over us. You know, as we talk today about the mission of God and all this cool stuff, I think it's worth being reminded, why is this so significant? What's our story? So why don't you read with me? It says this, that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And at the end of the day, it's who Jesus is and what he did for me that drives everything else. Let's go back to where we started. It's his love that compels me. I'd imagine there's people here in this room today, maybe you don't know the love of Jesus. Maybe you grew up around church. Maybe you've been a part of services. Maybe this is your first time in church in a decade or ever. I don't know your story. But why we're so passionate, why this matters so much to us, it's not just doing the religious thing. It's because of a God who set us free. And whatever you walked in with today, whatever shame, whatever regret, whatever sin, whatever pattern in your life that you hate about yourself, I want you to know that you have a God who loves you, that you have a God who's going to forgive you, and you have a God who wants to set you free this morning. And even if you've been walking with God for a long time, we were in prayer before the service, and John said something, it's just, we've got to speak the gospel message over ourselves again, because this right here is what it all comes back to. And when I'm enamored with this, that's the key for everything else. It's a God who loved me so much that he died for me. A God who'd forgive me, set me free, and released me to go change the world. And there's a lot of you here, you carry this lie around thinking that I can't go be somebody great. That God can't use me, that all these cool stories are for somebody else, they're not for me. And that's not true. If you're just looking at yourself, it's true, but if you recognize that the blood of Jesus flows through your veins now, all of you are free to make an impact and change the world. And so specifically for those of you, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I believe today's your day. And I want to invite you here in this place before we move on in this service to pray a simple prayer with me. And here's what you're doing. This isn't a magic formula. You know, it's not something like that. But instead, if you feel like this thing that we're talking about here, a God that loved me and set me free, I've got to have that this morning, right now, in this place, you can give your heart to Jesus and he can set you free today and release you to be the person he's always called you to be. And what's going to happen is I'm going to lead you through a really simple prayer. And what you're doing as a part of this prayer is you're acknowledging that, yeah, I've made a mess out of my life, that I have sin. There's things inside of me that prevent me from knowing God. And what you're going to do is you're going to take that and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent of that. That's what the word repent is, to turn away from that. And now I'm going to surrender my life. And it's because Jesus died. He paid the penalty you deserved. All that shame you carry, he took it on himself. And it's by confessing that and by surrendering to him, he's going to come forgive you, wash that away, and make you, what the Bible says, a new person, a new creation. So if you need Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer after me. The rest of us, we can just bow our heads and pray along. But if you need Jesus, I'd like to invite you to repeat these words after me, even out loud. Something like this. Dear Jesus. Just say it out loud wherever you're at if you need him this morning. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm far from you. Thank you that you died on a cross for me. And here in this place, I say I'm sorry and repent of my sin. And here in this place, I decide today to follow you for the rest of my life. I confess that you are my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to pray over you here in a second. Just a prayer of blessing, but I'd encourage you, don't leave without telling somebody. And, you know, obviously, like all things in life, there's a journey of walking out your new faith, but it starts by opening your mouth, first to Jesus, then to somebody else. And if you're part of the ministry team here, you're welcome to come on up. And I'm going to pray over those who just received Jesus, but I also want to invite, if as I'm talking today, if you feel like I'm paralyzed by the world's equation, I just get caught up in my mind of where do I fit? How do I go be somebody through the eyes of the world? And as we're talking today, if you recognize I'm actually made to be a part of the mission of God, we want to pray with you and agree and speak identity over you so that you can understand who you are in Christ and then be free to go make an impact like he's called you to make. And so I want to say specifically, if that's you, however that lands for you, come on up and we want to pray for you. And then any other need in the house, if you've got physical healing, anything going on in your life, maybe totally unrelated to this message, don't leave church today without having somebody pray for you. That's why we're here. So let me pray for us. Give the mic back to John, and then we'll go into a time of ministry. Father, I specifically pray right now for anyone who just gave their heart to Jesus for the first time. Lord, we are so grateful. And for the rest of us in this room, we're reminded again the significance of what you've done for us. Lord, let it come up inside of our hearts again. Let us know the reality of the gospel. Lord, let us be enamored with who you are, Jesus. And I pray for my friends that surrendered to you. Lord, let them understand their new identity. Wash them clean and fill them up with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you put power on their lives to be the people you've called them to be and to change the world. And for the rest of us in this room, Lord, we open our hands up to you and say, God, we're yours. Send us where you will. Lord, help us to swim against the current of our world that puts so much attention on occupation. Lord, we reject the world's lie that says that what we do determines who we are. And Lord, we instead believe today that who we are in Christ is going to empower us to go do something. And Lord, I ask grace over each person in this room to live as kingdom ambassadors wherever you place them. And Lord, together we pray for all the people that you put across our lives. Lord, I ask that testimonies would start this week of people giving their heart to Jesus. Lord, all the places of Orlando, Florida, all the nations, all the cities in our nation represented in this room. Lord, we want to live out our calling to be kingdom ambassadors. Lord, use us as you will. In Jesus' name.